It's Palm Sunday today, and the day on which Jesus entered into Jerusalem, his entrance was being celebrated, everybody was happy, and a week later, the situation changed. But what we're going to do this morning, actually, is something totally different. We're not going to look at anything to do with Palm Sunday, because we're doing our Acts class. And we've got up to Acts chapter 4, we're about to move into Acts chapter 5. But one thing I really want to just remind you all about is why we're looking through the book of Acts. You know, we're not looking just to learn some interesting facts, dates, numbers. What we're really trying to do is learn from the lives of our brothers and sisters in the book of Acts, learn about the things they did, and hopefully change our hearts so that we can have hearts that are closer to God's heart, closer to the Christians that God wants us to be, closer to the men and women of God that we need to be. And in Acts chapter 5, we'll take it up in verse 1. It says, "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property." Now at that point you think, what do you mean "also"? I had to go back a bit and read a bit from chapter 4 to put it in the proper context. But in chapter 4, verse 32, it says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need." And that's really exciting. You think, if there are needy people in the church, that our brothers and sisters in the church sold their possessions, shared their possessions, so that nobody was in need. And you know, it was really exciting for us to be able to do that a bit last year. Do you remember we took up a collection just to meet the needs of different people in the church? And you may not have seen all the people come forward with various needs, but there were brothers and sisters who had needs. And it was really encouraging as a fellowship to know that we all pull together to help meet those needs. And hopefully, we can take up another collection and help. Continually help each other physically, spiritually, in every way we can, so that we can really build a great church. Anyway, in verse 36 it says, "Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas," which means son of encouragement, "sold a field he owned and put the money and brought it at the apostles' feet." Now this chap's name, his real name was Joseph, but they called him Barnabas, Barney perhaps, because he was an encouraging guy. You know, I kind of wonder sometimes, I thought, if somebody was going to give me another name, what other name would you give me? You know, would it be like Barnabas, son of encouragement? Or would it be something like Son of Gore? It would be that, would it? Oh dear. Well, there'd be a gore-free message today. But you know, when I thought about, you know, there are loads of encouraging people in our fellowship who we could call Barnabas. But there's one person this morning who really sort of touched my heart. And that was Mike Petroviak. Where is Mike? Where are you, Mike? He's got to go get a... Oh, he's in the loo. Oh, right. Actually, he's been encouraging us all morning. I think he's entitled to go to the loo. Anyway, when we were having our sort of brief meeting before the service, he said one of the songs, "Ring Out the Message," he said he remembered that that's one of my wife's favourite songs. Now, I didn't know it was one of my wife's favourite songs. And as we started singing it, she looked at me and smiled and said, "That's one of my favourite songs." And it was just really encouraging for her to know that one of her favourite songs was being sung. And really encouraging to think that Mike remembers these things. Mike remembers everybody's birthdays. He'll come along and he'll tell you, "It's your birthday today." And you think, okay. Or, "It's your anniversary next week." But he's so thoughtful, so encouraging. And my one opportunity of trying to encourage Mike, and he's not here! So, encourage him when he comes back in. But you know, we all need to be like that. Think to yourself, if somebody did give you another name, would it be an encouraging name? And if it wouldn't be an encouraging name, then think to yourself, let's try and figure out what I need to do to be encouraging, to be helpful, to have a positive influence in the fellowship. Anyway, so in the background of people sharing their possessions and Barnabas selling a field and giving money, Mike's just come in. Hooray! We just encouraged you and you missed it. Anyway, in this context, you then get Ananias and Sapphira, and they also sell some property. But it says in verse 2, with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. A great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Now you read that and you think, boy, this is pretty challenging. What did he do wrong? Does it seem that bad? Sold his own property, decided to keep some of the money back for himself. He was entitled to do that as well. But what he did was he lied. He didn't just lie to men, but he was busy lying to God as well. And just think of how, where their hearts must have really been. To think that they were just doing this, all for public show, all for public appearance. And you know, some of us can read this and think, this is challenging stuff. I mean, the people in the first century looked at this and thought it's challenging. A great fear seized the church. But you know, I think we look at this in the wrong sort of way. Rather than looking at it and saying, how could something so bad happen to them for something that we look at as being so insignificant, I think we need to swap our view around and say, actually, all sin is significant. Yeah. You know, our attitude is that we tend to not look at sin in the way that God does. And we have scales of things that are really, really bad at one extreme and things that are not so bad at the other extreme. And really, when it comes to sin, it's all bad. Let's look at a few scriptures. Back in the book of Matthew. Now, these should be scriptures you're all wonderfully familiar with, so I'm going to fly through them as we are short on time. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 27. Actually, we'll start in verse 21 first. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Verse 27. You've heard that it was said, "Do not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Do you know, rather than looking at some sins and saying that they're not that bad, we really need to look at all sin and say, hatred is just as bad as murder in God's eyes. Lust is just as bad as actually going the whole way and being adulterous. Do you know, in some respects, I know this is the way it was with me, before I was a Christian, and lust was something that I just let control my life. The one reason I didn't actually take the next step and have a physical relationship with anybody wasn't any goodness in my heart. I was a coward. I wasn't courageous enough to actually go up to a woman. But I would sit there and think about them. And why should there be any difference? Because I'm a coward. But yet, in my heart, I'm in exactly the same place as the person who physically goes and does it. Let's skip across the book of James. James chapter 1. Again, another verse we should be fairly familiar with. In verse 13 it says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires." You know, it starts with our own desire. Yeah. in our heart. That's where every single sin begins. And I think that's why we've got to treat all sin as serious. Because if we deal with what's going on in the heart, it won't go any further. But when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. You know, we've really got to look at no small sins. You can't tell little lies. You can't have little bits of deceit. You know, we can't even have situations in our fellowship where we're not forgiving. You know, where we want God to forgive us when we sin, but we're not prepared to forgive other people when they sin. And you know, particularly with husbands and wives, this can be a bit of an issue. Because husbands, we can sometimes feel justified in being upset and unforgiving with our wives. I know that I've been that way many times. And I'm really pray and work hard on not holding grudges, not feeling justified in being angry if I feel that Dawn's done something to upset me. But I need to be as forgiving as I want God to be with me. Do you know, when it comes to sin, and this is something I really want to encourage the teens to think about, because you're in a wonderfully blessed place. You know, you have become Christians as teenagers, and some of you are studying the Bible to become Christians as teenagers. And you know, you have been spared so much of the sin that the rest of us ended up involved in. You know, there are things I look back on that I did in my life that I, if I could go back and change them, I would go back. The things that in those days when I was a younger man, I thought this is really great fun. Whether it was some sexual sin or impurity, the things I look back in those days and thought this is really good. I really wish now I could go back and undo all those things I've done. And you've really got the opportunity to not get those scars that so many of us have and that we can't get rid of. But you've got the opportunity to stay pure. In the book of Mark, chapter 9, again, a verse we should be wonderfully familiar with. Verse 42. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It would be better to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell. You know, what he's really trying to say here, what Jesus is trying to say, is we've got to be serious when it comes to sin. And we've got to do absolutely anything it takes to get rid of sin, not play with sin like Ananias and Sapphira did. Do you know, I spent about 4 years living with my dad in Nigeria. And it's a hot tropical country with all sorts of interesting insects and wildlife. But I hear some sighs. And there was one evening I was minding my own business, watching TV, and I felt a really sharp pain on the back of my thigh. And I looked around and I saw this little insect crawling around, and I beat it, and didn't want to die very much or very quickly. I eventually managed, it was a tough thing, kept trying to get away, but I got it in the end. Thought that was the end of it. You've hurt me, I've hurt you, eye for an eye. Actually, it was a bit of a sting for his life, so it probably wasn't an even. Anyway, I thought that was it. And then, you know, the next few days, I started getting this pain in the back of my leg. And it felt initially like somebody was sticking me with a pin. Then after a while, it felt like somebody was actually stabbing me with a screwdriver. And it was really painful. And I couldn't really see very well because it was on the back of my thigh. So after I started getting these really, really sharp pains, I decided I needed to investigate. And I sort of got a mirror and looked behind. And I saw something that actually filled me with dread. Because it seemed that there was something growing in my leg. I could see something moving. And I thought to myself, this is not good. And I thought, I need to get rid of this. Whatever it is, I don't want it to come out. So I thought, what do I do? I took a pair of nail clippers. And with this mirror, I started clipping away bits of my own flesh. Now, the really strange thing was, as I started to clip, I didn't feel any pain. Because all the flesh there was dead. And I clipped away and I clipped away, and then I found this perfectly round hole. And I pulled out this long stringy thing. Looked like some sort of a worm. Don't know what it was. Looked like, imagine you get a piece of white cotton and you soak it in water. It was all a bit like that. And then I sort of dug out what looked like an egg casing. And then there was this lovely, nice, clean dip in my leg. This little hole. And I thought, I've got it all out. I sort of filled it full of iodine and thought... But you know, I thought, I don't care what it takes. Nail clippers, pain, iodine, I'm getting that out of my leg. I didn't want to wait and see some creature hatch out. Imagine lying in my bed one night, this creature hatches out my leg, crawls out my back. Ugh. I wasn't taking any chances. Do you know, we can't take chances with sin. You may think, I can look and lust. You can't. You will lose control. You may think you can lie a bit. You can't. You will be filled with all sorts of deceit. You may think you can hold and harbour grudges and not forgive people. You can't. It will become hatred, and it can go even further. Do you know, Ananias and Sapphira, back to back to Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't have that attitude when it came to sin. They thought it was fine. Tell a little lie, hold a bit of the money back. Something that they were doing that was actually good, they turned into something bad. Because they felt they could hold on to little sin in their eyes, and yet not say, let's get rid of all sin. And brothers, sisters, it's something we need to do. Have a really radical attitude towards sin and make sure we don't hang on to anything. Anyway, let's read on. Verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. But all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them. And can you blame them after what just happened? But no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on their beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns and around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. But the apostles start to do great things. They keep teaching each other, keep encouraging each other. They start to heal the sick. You think, good stuff here. Let's see how the religious community responded. Verse 17, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. That's a sin, by the way. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors and brought them out. Go and stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. So they go out, they preach, they teach. The Sadducees come back. The Sadducees send men to the prison to bring them out for a trial. They're not there. And they think this is rather strange. Let's take it up in, for me it's over the page, in verse 27. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. Do you know, I read this last week, and it made me think very differently about sharing my faith. Because here you've got a scenario where the apostles have been arrested in chapter 4 and told, do not teach anymore about Jesus. They carry on teaching. They get arrested again and they're brought on trial. And at the end of this trial they get flogged and then they go away. But Peter's words were, we must obey God rather than men. And it kind of made me think, you know, when it comes to sharing my faith, it's not an option. If they were being told, do not share your faith, and yet they felt, we can't listen to you men, We've got to listen to what God's told us to do, so we're going to keep doing this. We must obey him. But why should it be any different for me? Why should I view evangelism as something that I can do when it's convenient for me? Or I can do if I'm feeling encouraged. Or I do if I'm not feeling timid. Or I do once a week when it's sunny. You know, we've all got to be active in sharing our faith. It's very encouraging to hear that Phil's been inviting people to the Women's Day. Do you know what? I try to do... Sorry, Alex, I do apologise. Well, I hope you've been doing it as well, though. You haven't yet, but you're going to.
I actually came to my last workplace, but that's
beside the point. Okay. But I took the view, I asked my wife for some invitations to the Women's Day this week and said, I need to talk to some people. There are lots of women at work, I can talk to them. Invite them to the Women's Day. Do you know, and it's not just inviting people to church. We've really got to have hearts that say, we must obey God. And we must obey God and share our faith no matter what. We talk about persecution. You know, I sat on a train last week and I was really tired and I fell asleep. Woke up and then couldn't go back to sleep again. And there was this chap sitting across from me. And I thought, oh, I'm tired, I need to go back to sleep. So I tried to go back to sleep. No matter what I did, I normally can sleep like that, as my wife will tell you. We'll be sitting down, having a conversation. Actually, I must confess, when we were... Actually, a bit of advice for you, Phil. You've just got a girlfriend, don't do what I did. We would often, when Dawn and I were dating, we'd often have telephone conversations in the evening. And I'd make the mistake of sitting by a radiator, you know, 9, 10 o'clock at night, we'd be having this conversation, and then after a while, it would be Dawn doing the talking, and the other person on the end of the phone wouldn't be doing anything. And then she'd be saying, Mark, 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 and Mark's asleep. And then I'd wake up and there'd be nobody on the end of the phone. And it happened once, I thought, I was just tired. And then it happened again. And then it happened again. And I remember, I think it was the third time it happened. And I woke up, thought, oh no, oh no. And I was hoping desperately she'd still be on the phone. But she was gone. So a bit of advice. Don't want to do that. It's really easy for me to sleep normally, but I couldn't get to sleep. I thought I'd better just talk to this bloke who's sitting across from me. And I sat there and I thought I'll talk to him in a minute. I'll talk to him in a minute. I'll talk to him in a minute. And I didn't. And then he looked at me and he smiled. I thought I've got to talk to him now. And it wasn't even a crowded train. Because normally I'm challenged on a crowded train. Take me into the wild open on a street, somebody's front door, no problems. But on a train packed full of people, I struggle. And that's probably because I'm just thinking more about what do people think about me when I say, excuse me. And if he says no, then everybody's looking at me. I'm really thinking more about myself than thinking I must do what? Obey God. So this bloke smiled at me and I thought, I need to talk to him. And I did. Do you know what? We had an amazing conversation. He believes in God, doesn't read the Bible a huge amount, believes he needs to, thinks it's important to share his faith, says he'd love to come to church, gave me his phone number. And I thought, I could have just snoozed away, I could have ignored what I believe I'm commanded to do, and that's share my faith. What's it like for you? Are we all taking to heart what you read about in the book of Acts? And you see them all the time. They're persecuted and they still share their faith. In fact, let's skip across into chapter 6. And here you read about Stephen. And it says in verse 1, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word. So the problem's identified here. We need some people to help out with the daily distribution of food because it's not going as well as it could do. Truth is, sometimes that happens in the church, doesn't it? Things don't always go the way they need to, and what we need to do is sort of take on board what we need to change. Before we move on, there is one thing we need to change here in the South. Do you know what that is? We either need to buy some watches, or we need to look at our watches, or we need to make sure that our watches are actually telling us the right time. Because come 10 o'clock on most Sunday mornings, and certainly this morning, most of us weren't here. And why is it? Do you routinely stroll into work late? And if you did, would you have your job much longer? Or is it that we say, God understands? Do we take that Ananias and Sapphira attitude? It doesn't really matter. Well, actually, it's not sin, but it does matter. God, when it comes to sin, God doesn't understand. There is no justification for it. And truth is, when it's something like punctuality, it's not sin. You may have a genuine reason for not being here on time. But we start late, we don't finish on time because we start late, and it really makes it difficult for the rest of us. And I really want to challenge everybody, come early. Come at 10 to 10. Come a quarter to 10. Make sure you're here no later than 10. Don't stroll in at quarter past 10. Or, dare I even say it, later. It's not good. Anyway, back to the scriptures. The proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timian, Parmenas, and Nicholas of Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now, pause there for a moment. Because you see that they've chosen these men to do a fairly specific task. And then you read on in verse 8, and we'll read about Stephen in greater detail in a moment. But you read on in verse 8, and it talks about Stephen being persecuted because he's running around telling people about God. You then get to chapter 8, and we're not going to look at chapter 8 today. And after there is a great persecution in the church, and the church is scattered, one of the other men, Philip, he goes running around, and he's teaching, and he's preaching. Sometimes we can look at responsibilities that we have in the church and feel that that's enough for us to do, that we don't need to share our faith as well. Now, whether it's you preach or you teach or you serve in KK or the PA or whatever it may be that you do, you help with the ushering. We've also got to make sure that we're still sharing our faith. Because that's what you see them do all the time in the book of Acts. It's as if in their mind, there is no excuse to not share my faith. People may threaten to flog me. People may have flogged me in the past. Truth is, it's not going to happen to us, is it? No one's going to, actually maybe somebody might do, but no one's going to arrest you and have you flogged. But the great thing about sharing your faith, you may even think to yourself that when you share your faith, nothing really happens. Do you feel that way sometimes? It was really encouraging last week to hear about Helen Alaka, when Remy preached. And he said that Helen came to church because she got a second-hand invitation. Somebody invited her, didn't give her a card. Someone else invited her brother. He threw a card in the bin. She saw the card and came. That could be you sharing your faith with somebody who says, no, I don't want to come, but I'll take a card. Oh, yes, I will come. With no intention of coming, they'll take a card. Whoever it was that gave that card to Helen's brother has no idea that he was instrumental in helping her be saved. But he shared his faith. You may think you're not getting any, you're not making any progress, but you may not see it. The person who invited, actually, there wasn't anybody who invited me to church. Someone invited my older brother to church. Don't know who it was. He came home and gave me the invitation. I came to church. And here I am almost 25 years later. There is somebody out there who invited my brother to church and has no idea that he was instrumental in helping me become a Christian. And then my mum became a Christian. And then my son became a Christian. And then we've helped people become Christians. We've led ministries that help people get baptized. And you think there is one person somewhere who, because he or she stopped somebody on the street and said, "Would you like to come to church?" and gave a little card to somebody who was, as my brother was, about as close as you could imagine. But she gave him, he or she gave him a card. And that one little piece of paper with God made a huge difference in my life. And whoever it is, I wish one day, I mean, maybe one day when I get to heaven, I'll get to meet this person who was instrumental in sending that invitation my way. Now that could be you. If you just, and me, if we just share our faith with people. Do you know, Stephen shared his faith, and he ran into some difficulty. In chapter 6, verse 8, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexander, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. If we skip along, it's chapter 7, verse 1. Stephen then gives his defense. He gets put on trial, and he gives his defense, and he says, verse 1, then the high priest asked him, are these charges true? To this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. And then Stephen, in his defense of the Sanhedrin, tells the story of the history of Israel, of everything that happened from the time of Abraham taking that great step of faith, leaving his homeland in response to God's command, to the point at which he makes it, or the point at which Christ came. And then verse 48. However, the Most High does not live in the houses made by men, as the prophet said. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? You stiff-necked people, with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you've betrayed and murdered him. You who've received the law that was put into effect through angels but have not obeyed it. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he said this, he fell asleep. And that's the story of the first Christian martyr, who, because he had such great and deep conviction, he was prepared to even give up his life. Do you know, there are things that you're not prepared to give up for Christianity. You know, here he talks to the Sanhedrin and says, you're stiff-necked. Now, I'm sure most of us, particularly the older guys, maybe not the teens, we've had the odd bit of stiff neck, and physically that is, and you know, a bit of a bad back every once in a while. I remember once trying to change a tyre, and I had my spare tyre in the boot, and sometimes I can be a bit lazy, and the boot was full of stuff, and you know, there's a boot lid that you lift up, and then you pull the tyre out, And the boot was full of stuff. I thought, I can't be bothered to take all the stuff out of the boot. So I'll lift the boot lid up with one hand and push all this heavy stuff out, and then I'll pull the tyre out with the other hand. And of course, the tyre was too heavy. I couldn't manage it. So I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll stick my head under this sort of lid in the cover in the boot of my car, put my head under it, push it up, and then use my hands to pull the tyre out. I think I had a bit too much in my boot, because when I sort of pushed up, the boot didn't move, but my head and neck did. And it was painful. And then, you know, it's like when you've got that sort of stiff neck and you can't move it from side to side. You know, what it really means, I suppose what it means in a spiritual sense, is you can't see what's going on around you. You're just completely oblivious, as I was trying to drive and, you know, sort of having to turn at my waist every time I was trying to look at anything. You know, we've got to be careful that we don't become stiff-necked. At the beginning of chapter 6, 7 men are chosen to do a particular task. And you see that these are men described as being full of the Holy Spirit, of wisdom, having faith. Sometimes, you know, what we can do is we can be so stiff-necked, so oblivious of what's really going on, that we can often see that as long as we're doing something in the church, we can feel, as long as we're doing something, we're serving in some way in the church, we're okay. We're giving. Do you know, one thing that we're really looking at as a leadership now is we want people to serve, everybody we want to serve. But we want people to serve who are full of the Holy Spirit, who are full of faith, who are full of wisdom, who are full of conviction. And the truth is, if you're not spiritual, not spiritually minded, not thinking in a spiritual way, it's probably best that you step back from service for a while and sort out your heart so that your Christianity and your life doesn't become your, whatever it is that the act you're doing, like the Pharisees did, but you don't forget the very heart of God that's supposed to go behind that service. And I really want to challenge everybody, or ask everybody this morning, if you are serving in some way in the church, how are you really doing? You know, are you having regular prayer times, regular Bible study times? Why should we have regular prayer times, regular Bible study times? Turn to the book of Judges and we'll finish here. Judges chapter 16. It's really hard to try and find the particular books of the Bible when you're thinking of other things. Anyway, Judges chapter 16. We all know the story of Samson and Delilah. And you know that Samson was this really strong guy, a bit like me. I was going to say he also had long hair, but that's not a bit like me. But he did have long hair, and he was a strong guy. He did some amazing things. He killed beasts, he beat up armies, he did all sorts of things. You'd think it would be really cool if I could do that. You know, lions. He did amazing things. If you looked at what he did, you would have thought he's an amazing guy. But what was he really like in his heart? In chapter 16, and we'll take it up in verse 18. So he tells Delilah the secret of his strength. And in verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more. He's told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called Samson, "The Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he didn't know the Lord had left him. You know, he'd done such amazing things. And he thought, "I'll just do amazing things again." But in doing all these amazing things, he becomes so focused on him and himself, he completely lost sight of God. And the scary thing is, he didn't even know that God had left him, and that he was on his own. You know, as Christians, we really need to make sure Christianity is an amazing life. We're celebrating Palm Sunday today. Next week, it's Good Friday. Then Easter Sunday. Do you know, Easter Sunday, when we were driving to church today, there were loads of people outside one of the churches we drive past regularly because it was Palm Sunday. There'll be loads of people who want to come to church next week because it's Easter Sunday. We all need to be talking to our friends, our families, and encouraging them all to come to church, to hear about God, to find this amazing life to the full that we all have as disciples. You know, the great thing about Christianity is that we will live great lives here on the earth, and then we die, and then we have an even greater life to come. And, you know, in some respects, I do sort of struggle with it, because I think to myself, heaven's going to be such an amazing place, and I want to go there now. But I know I've got lots of, I've got friendships, I've got relationships, I've got things I need to do here, and it's not my choice as to when, where, or how. It's all about me doing the very best I can do while I'm here, and looking forward to heaven when it comes for all of us. But I encourage myself at times by thinking that one day I'm going to close my eyes, and when I open them again, I'm going to see heaven. I'm going to see God. I'm going to meet the person who invited me secondhand to church. I'm going to see people that I may not have seen for many years. I might even get to have a conversation with Peter. Who knows? But heaven's going to be an amazing place for all of us. And what I really want us to do as we work through the book of Acts is take to heart the lessons that we can learn. Let's really focus on the fact that we need to be sharing our faith. See that it's what God wants us to do. It's what we are commanded to do. Let's not give way to the fear that can often hold us back, but really look at the glory that can be there when you help someone become a Christian. Let's really look at where we're doing, where we are spiritually, and how we're doing spiritually. Not feel that doing things are enough, but really understand that it's being close to God that matters more than anything. And let's, you know, enjoy the wonderful life that God has planned for us. Thanks very much for your time.
Let us stand to end the service. We'll sing song number 351, Our God, He is Alive. Song number 351.
There is beyond the
azure blue
a God who steals from humans.
And when the world with his grace